All right, last week we hit somewhat of a milestone in our study of the book of Revelation. We hit 60 messages in our study. Now, I know that that is a lot of messages, and we're not even really close to finishing our study yet. Maybe there will be 60 more. I don't know, okay? But I hope that you have been blessed thus far through this study. We do find that there is a promise of blessing for those who read and hear the words of this book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." So I do hope that you have been blessed through this study. I know many people have been listening to it online. If you're not here and keeping up with it, you're always wanting the note sheets. I heard about it last week. We didn't have any note sheets. I hope that you have been blessed through this study. I hope that you have learned a lot of things through this study. I hope that there are some things now that make sense to you in the book of Revelation that maybe never really made sense to you before. I hope that you got a better sense of the timeline of events that will take place on this earth in the near future, and even the things that will take place up in heaven. I hope that you understand that the book of Revelation is just not one chronological linear pass through the end times events, that we actually see the events of the tribulation period leading up to the second coming of Christ four times in the book of Revelation. I hope that you got a better understanding of some of the people, or as we've been calling them, the characters and the places that we see in the book of Revelation. But most of all, I really hope that you realize that we are living in what the Bible calls the last days. That's something we can see as we study the Bible. I believe it's something that we can see culturally. I believe that we can see it through the events that take place every day in our world, even through the things that have been invented in the recent past that make some of the things that we see in the book of Revelation even possible. 100 years ago, they'd have been like, how could everybody see these two witnesses laying in the street? I mean, and we didn't know how that was possible. And I truly do believe that because we have been faithful to God's word and to the study, that even though we're about to be in the 13th chapter of 22 chapters, I believe that we all have a pretty good understanding of where everything's going. Okay, so I think we all know that there is coming a great tribulation, but there is also coming an even greater king. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is literally going to rule and reign over all of his creation from his throne here on this earth. And I think that we really get the message of the book of Revelation in our heads. And I believe that you guys probably understand the book of Revelation now, if you've been faithful to come, better than most people, better than people in other churches, even in this area, okay? But one of the biggest fears that I have is that we are going to understand the book with our heads, but it's going to have nothing to do with our hearts. And that we're going to come within 18 inches of really missing the message that God has for us in the book of Revelation. You see, my purpose for the study has never really been so much about all of the cool things that we've been seeing or the different word studies that we can go back and forth to the Old Testament to see these prophecies and all of this stuff. The purpose for this study was so it would affect the way that each of us live our lives every day. I want you to see that promise of blessing again from Revelation chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." See, what can really easily happen is that as we continue in this study, we're going to see more of these horrible and weird and amazing things. And what can happen is that learning about all this stuff could just become an intellectual exercise. And yes, we're going to continue to be excited about learning through this book. And I'm glad that you are. I'm so glad that you guys are here. But it also should make us understand the seriousness and the reality that we have friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors and people that we know and love who actually may go through these horrible and weird and amazing things. The time is at hand. Time's at hand, guys. So we can come in here, we can fulfill our intellectual curiosity about all this book has. And we can come here in pursuit of you know what this stuff means, but yet at the same time, it doesn't really accomplish anything in us. Right now, we're pretty much at the end of studying Revelation chapter 12. I planned on finishing that chapter this week. But, you know, this started in my heart last week. I just really feel like before we can go any further, we just needed to stop and have a little heart checkup to see where the things that we are reading and the things that we're hearing, where they're going. Are they making that 18-inch journey from our heads to our hearts? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that today distractions would be at a minimum. Lord, I do pray that there would be attentiveness to your word. Lord, that there would be honesty within our hearts as we do a checkup to see what this book is and has been doing in our lives, if anything. Lord, I pray that we would just all be real with ourselves and real before you today, Lord, and that you would give us soft hearts that would be ready and willing to change today. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time, that you would help us to love you more than ever through your word, through this message. Lord, and just for being here today, I just pray that we wouldn't just see a sermon or a lecture. Lord, that we would truly see you today. We would see the glory that you deserve from each of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been coming to our church, and by the way, no more comments. This is not moonshine. I don't drink moonshine. Everybody can say it. See, I didn't even know they put moonshines in this, so you need to get your heads out of the gutter. Whoever said that, okay? So it's water. But now, if you have been coming to our church for any length of time, you know, I would have to say you probably know in your heart that we are living in the last days before the second coming of Christ. Now, obviously, we don't know the day. We don't know the hour that Jesus is going to come back for his church. We don't know the day or the hour of his second coming. But we can discern the times and seasons of when those things, you know, will happen. As a matter of fact, Paul, when writing to the Thessalonian church, this is what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Well, what he's saying is that you guys get it. And all you guys got to do, I mean, you know God has given you his word. You just got to keep your eyes on the times and seasons, and you'll have a good idea about when the Lord is going to come back. This is what Paul said to his disciple Timothy about being able to know we're in the last times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He said, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous and boasters, and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Listen, if that doesn't describe the times that we live in today, then I don't know what does. So almost every study that we've been in lately, we've been in Revelation for a year and a half. We just went through the book of Colossians not long ago. Before that, we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and everything just keeps pointing us in that direction. And as I said, you watch the news, you can see we're headed in that direction. You look at our culture, you know we're headed in that direction. But the question is has knowing that really affected the way that it ought to be affecting us? Turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12. I want to show you something before we go over to our main text. But I want to show you something that Jesus said about knowing the times and the seasons. Now you need to understand that before Jesus was born, God went through great lengths to make sure that the people in Jesus' days, would have all the information that they ever needed to recognize the time of Christ's first coming on this planet, okay? And God did that by giving his word to the prophets. The prophets would then relay the message to the people. But even though the prophets were faithful to deliver the message, the people in Jesus, they still missed it. And because of that, when Jesus came to this planet, the people, especially the Jewish leaders, they didn't recognize who Jesus was, and it was an indictment to them for not knowing who he was. See, that they should have been looking for him because God's word had told them when these things would happen, when these things would come. And so I want you to see what Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 56. He said, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. And how is it that you do not discern this time?" Now, I think it's very clear by the strength of the Lord's words here that when he says, ye hypocrites, okay, that it was their responsibility to know the times and the seasons that God had revealed to them in the scriptures. It was their responsibility to know what the time was and then to conduct themselves accordingly based on what time it was on this planet. And listen, guys, I believe that same responsibility is given to each of us today. God has gone through great lengths in the New Testament to let us know the times and the seasons, and we're responsible to know them. And then to conduct ourselves accordingly based on what time it is in this planet. And because we've been in the book of Revelation for a year and a half, because we've studied the book of Colossians and went through church history before that, and 2 Thessalonians and Psalm 119 even. So I believe that this is a group of people who knows, understands the times and seasons, at least with our heads, but has all the information that we've learned over the past several years made that 18-inch journey from our heads to our hearts. You see, the Bible reveals to us that there are some very measurable ways that understanding the times and seasons ought to affect our lives. Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to take you through the Word of God, and I want to show you what God says that this study that we have been in now for a year and a half, what it ought to be doing in our hearts and then through our lives. Okay, so God has given us a way to take our lives and measure them against his word, okay, and what his word says is happening, so we can see where we really are, and so we don't miss what God really wants to do in our hearts through this study. So I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it on the board here. And I want you to see verse 32. It says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times." Okay, so again, that's the same responsibility that we have, to have an understanding of the times. Okay, so these men that had understanding of the times, okay, to know what Israel ought to do. So because these men had an understanding of the times, these men knew what the nation of Israel ought to be doing. And when we come to the place where we're responding to the sign, times and season with our hearts, and not just our heads, our understanding is going to impact the way that we live our lives in the same way it did the men of Issachar. So understanding the times, okay, it lets us know, but not just know, it lets us know what we ought to do because we're in this study. Okay, you know, big corporations will hire people whose sole responsibility is to study the economic market trends of of our country, the way things are going, and these people are the people who are supposedly in touch with the times and the cultural seasons, and because they study these things, they become the experts who the big heads of corporations will go to, and so they can make the right kind of financial decisions that they need to make, you know, and find out where should we be investing our time and our resources and our money. And in the same way, if we have an understanding in our hearts of what time it is on this earth, okay, what we're supposed to be doing should be very clear to us. Okay, and yes, we're faithful to come in here every week and we fill out our study sheets and we get all the info down and we write the verses. I've seen the notebooks, man. Pastor, look at this, and I love that. Yet, but some of us do not know what it is that we ought to do. Okay, you say, well, what is it that we ought to do? Okay, well, Peter shows us very specifically. Go into 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter shows us very specifically how understanding the times will show us what we ought to be doing. Okay, and in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, just as Paul had done with Timothy, okay, Peter barely identifies the context and lets us know how we can identify the last days. You know, Paul told Timothy, okay, in the last days, perilous times will come and these people will be doing this. Okay, so Peter did that too. Okay, and this is what he said in verse 3. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, one thing that you and I, as human beings, were never designed to carry is guilt. Okay, but when a man or woman lives their life walking after their own lusts, in other words, they're just going to fulfill their desires with anything. You know, if it feels good, do it. And if I want it, then I'm going to have it. I'm going to fill my life with any desire like that. What that person experiences is guilt. And even if they don't have a Bible, even if they've never picked up a Bible, they still experience guilt. And we know that because God wrote in Romans 2:15 that he put his law on even lost people's hearts. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. So in other words, when a person does something that makes them guilty before a holy and righteous God, they experience guilt because they're guilty. Okay? And so because God didn't want us to carry guilt, there are several things that we can do with it. One, we can go to God. And through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to forgive us for every sin that we've ever committed, we can come to Jesus, and only through him can we find the forgiveness for sin. And that way, we put our trust in Jesus, he takes our sin, and the guilt can totally be removed. And of course, that's what God wants you to do. That's his will for your life, okay? And some of you this morning, you've come in here and you're living in guilt, and God wants you to know that you can bring all your sin to him. Some of you come in here this morning and you know you've done something over the past week or two or whatever. And listen, you can bring your sin to him. It's not, and what we try to do as humans, well, I'll just do more good things. I'll just give to this cause to try to remove our guilt. It's not good works that remove guilt. So you can leave all the good works behind and just come to Jesus alone, just like you are. Even with a sin in your life, and what you're going to find is that the God of this universe, he is going to love you through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin on his cross. He paid your debt that you owed, and he wants to take your guilt on himself. Okay, so that's what God wants you to do with your guilt. Well, there's another option. You can live your life full of sin, and you can be guilty. Okay, and you're going to feel bad about that until finally you've violated your conscience and you come to the place where you've seared your conscience with a hot iron, and then you go on living in sin and it doesn't even affect you anymore. Okay, but God tells us here in 2 Peter 3 that in the last days, man is going to find another way to deal with his guilt. Okay, and what he's going to do is just to simply remove God out of the equation, because if there's no God, then you don't have to feel guilty about anything. If there's no God, then there's no real authoritative moral standard. And if there's no moral standard, then you don't have to feel guilty about anything. And so what the people are going to do in the last days is come along and scoff. Now, I could never do this verse the way that Matt Placey did on Wednesday, if you were here. Okay, so I'm not going to even try. But what these scoffers will say is, yeah. You guys say that Jesus is coming back. Listen, you've said that before. So where is he? I don't see him coming back. He's not. He hasn't come back yet, and he never will. And things are just going to keep continuing the way that they always have because there is no God. Well, what Peter goes on to reveal in this passage is the fact that things aren't going to continue the way that they always have. And in verse 10, he begins to describe the second coming of Christ that is going to come on the people of the earth like a thief in the night. And Peter, he takes this all the way out to the end of that 1,000-year period, the millennium, when he says this. Okay, so 2 Peter 3:10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 11. Seeing then, what that means is, okay, since you have an understanding of these things, okay, I want you to remember those two words. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Okay. This is the same thing that I'm talking about. He's saying, since you understand the times and the seasons, then they are going to have an impact on your life, just the same way that the men of Issachar had understanding of the times, and they knew what they ought to do. If we have an understanding that we're in the last days, then there are some things that we ought to be doing. Okay, and the way I put it in your outline is what our study of the book of Revelation should be doing in our lives. Okay, so first Peter tells us that it should be causing us to live a holy and godly life. Look at verse 11 again. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That phrase, in all holy conversation, it simply means that you ought to be living, you ought to be holy in every single area of your life. Okay, so in everything that you do, in every thing that you say, in everything that you think, it ought to be holy. It's a word that means without sin, separated from sin, okay, to God, okay? And then look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing, okay, because we got an understanding of these things, that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, if you in your heart know what time it is from God's perspective, okay, like you really understand that Daniel's 70th week is going to begin sometime in the near future. If you really understand that, then really you wouldn't need me. You wouldn't need anybody else to tell you to live a life that is becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you really understand that Jesus is coming back soon, you would give all diligence to make sure that when he comes, you're going to be without spot, you're going to be without blameless, and you're going to be living a holy and godly life. But has our study actually caused us to commit to live a holy and godly life? Skip over a couple pages to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Speaking of the rapture of the church, John says this in verse 2. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him, okay, so in other words, when we really get it, we've got this hope in us, okay, that he's coming back soon. It says that the person who has this hope in them, what they're going to do is purify himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. See, the person who has this hope and knows, hey, the Lord's going to be coming back soon, you know, they don't lower the standard and compare themselves to others and say, hey, at least I'm going to church. At least I'm living better than these other people. No, he holds Jesus Christ as his standard. Amen. It's not about you compared to other people. It's not about you compared to the Christians. Jesus is our standard. And when you really understand what time it is and it hits you the way that it should, what's going to happen is you're going to give all diligence to be found in Jesus without spot and blameless, and you're going to purify yourself. So if you want to know whether or not you're getting out of the study of the book of Revelation what you ought to be getting, let me just ask you a few things. Are you finding that as we go further and further in the study that you have within you more and more of a hatred for sin in your life? Are you finding in your life more and more of a desire to be pure like your Savior? And so you're actually making an effort to become more pure. Or do we just come in here, fill out the study sheet with all the right words, all the right cross references, and all the right notes, and then go out of here and forget everything that we heard for the rest of the week? Or even worse, we live here thinking the same lustful thoughts, exalting the same selfish pride, fulfilling the same carnal flesh, committing the same horrible sins. I'm just telling you, if that's happened to you, you need to let God shake you today. Because for the past year and a half, God has been trying to do something significant in your life through the study. What he's showing us here is that when you really understand the times, it's going to impact your life. It has to. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, what has the study of the book of Revelation caused you to cleanse out of your life? Because you were filthy before God. Does your life give evidence, as it says here, that you are perfecting holiness? Okay? Perfecting holiness, what that means is that over the last year and a half, you ought to be more holy today than when we started that study. Perfecting holiness means that you ought to be more holy today than you were 6 months ago. Perfecting holiness means you ought to be more holy today than you were 6 weeks ago. Perfecting holiness means that you ought to be more holy today than you were 6 days ago. Okay, what it means is that the further and further that we go, and the later and later that it gets, and the more understanding that we have of this book, what it ought to be doing is causing us to change in every area of our life to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what's happening? Are we more and more intolerant to sin, or are we still holding on to it? Or at least onto a few pet sins, you know, that I have easy access to in case I want to go back to those things. And notice again that Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All filthiness. That means every sin that we do, say, or think. It's talking about the stuff that we see on our computers and on our cell phones. It's about the stuff that we read. Talk about the stuff that we watch. Talk about the stuff that we listen to. Let's talk about the way that we treat other people. Let's talk about the way that we treat God. Let's talk about the way we treat God's word. Let's talk about the way we treat God's church. It's talking about the lust and the fornication and about being accepting of sin that even other Christians are in, like when they're shacking up or into homosexuality. It's filthiness. It's talking about indulging in pornography or any sexually explicit material, whether it be music or podcast or books or whatever. It's filthiness. Being emotionally involved with somebody who's not your spouse, it's filthiness in the sight of God. Bitterness, carrying around a grudge or having an unforgiving spirit, it's not just a thing you're struggling with. It's filthiness in the sight of God, and it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be cleansed out of your life. Having an explosive temper, just getting angry all the time, it's filthiness. It needs to be cleansed. Being dishonest, being deceitful, it's filthiness. Needs to be cleansed out of our lives. Sowing discord within the church. It's filthiness. It needs to be repented of. Gossip. Gossip's not just a personality quirk to laugh at. It's filthiness. It needs to be cleansed. Taking anything into your body that brings you under its control, whether you drink it or whether you smoke it or whether you inject it or whether you inhale it or whatever it is, it's filthiness of the flesh. And it needs to be cleansed. Young people, being disobedient to your parents, being disrespectful to your parents, walking around with a rebellious attitude, it's filthiness in the sight of God, and it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be cleansed out of your life. Men, not loving your wife with the same self-sacrificing love that Christ had for his church, it's filthiness. He hates it because he sacrificed his love for you. So it's filthiness. It needs to be cleansed out of your life. Women, not submitting to your husbands. It's filthiness. It needs to be cleansed out of your life. And whatever else it is that you're thinking of right now that you're scared that I'm about to mention, it's filthiness. And it came to your mind because you know it's filthiness. And it needs to be cleansed. Whatever it is that is unholy, God hates it. It's filthiness in the sight of God, and it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be cleansed out of your life. Yes, the book of Revelation is a cool study. Man, I love it. Okay, but it's so much more than that. It's helping us understand that we are in the last days and that Jesus is coming back, and we don't want to be found filthy when he does. Look at that verse again, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Oops, right there. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And now listen, guys, I get it. We're living in the last days. In the last days, people want to come to church. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to be encouraged. They want a nice encouraging message. And I understand not everybody is going to like what is coming into their ears right now. I get it. Let me be honest with you. I didn't like it when God was dealing with me through the same message that I was writing this week to give to you. It stepped on my toes. It cut me like a two-edged sword does. Okay? But listen, the most encouraging thing that could ever take place in your life is for you to come to church and for the Holy Spirit of God to absolutely wear you out because of your sin to the point where it shakes you so much that you confess your sin and repent and get rid of it. Listen, guys, when we do business with God so that we can be closer to him like we've never been before, and when we are living for him like we never have before, that's how and when you will truly be encouraged. Okay? I would be a huge jerk. I wouldn't be fit to be your pastor if I told you that sin in your life was okay because Jesus loves you just the way you are. No. Jesus loves you. But he definitely is displeased with a Christian who harbors sin in their life. It's filthiness. So see, it's time that we deal with our sin in our own lives and we stop looking around and comparing ourselves to everybody else who's just a little bit worse. So we think, at least my sin's not that bad. See, when in your heart you know what time it is going to cause you to purify yourself even as he is. Okay, and we can't truly believe that the Lord is coming back soon if we can week after week go out of these doors and then tolerate sin in our lives. That's not what the book says. If you really understand what time it is, it's going to create an urgency within you to be purifying yourself and cleansing yourself. It's going to show you how you ought to be living a holy and godly life. Hey, Peter shows us something else. That knowing the times and seasons ought to do to affect our lives. Okay? So it ought to cause us to make every effort to win the lost. 2 Peter, look at chapter 3, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's answering them back, these people who are the scoffers, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And look at verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our God, of our Lord, is salvation. Okay, you see, if I understand that the only reason that God has not yet come back to this earth in judgment, okay, upon this world, is because he's long-suffering, then yes, I need to bring him glory in this earth while I'm awaiting his return. Okay, and that's when he's going to get his ultimate glory, when he comes back. But one of the ways that I can bring him glory in the time being is by leading others to glorify him with their lives. The more people who are glorifying him, the more glory he's going to get. So, see, the reason Jesus has not come back yet is because he's given people the opportunity to repent. And if I understand how little time there is left in this season that we call the church age, where at this time right now, we can by grace through faith, we can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from the wrath that is to come. If I know that the time of grace is coming to an end, then I would want my friends and my family members and my neighbors and the people I know to also be saved from that wrath. And when I really understand what time it is, it's going to put an urgency in my heart to do this job that God has given me to do. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're persuading men. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 12. Verses 13, we saw that Michael, in the near future, there's going to be a war up in heaven. And Michael and his angels are going to fight the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels are going to lose this war. They're going to be kicked out of heaven. And what we saw is that when the devil's kicked out of heaven, well, he's going to make his new home on earth. And while he's down here on earth, what he is going to do is he's going to take out his wrath on this earth. And we saw that because he's going to realize that he does not have much time left, what's going to happen is he's going to have an urgency to do this mission that he's trying to accomplish. Okay, so he's going to focus all of his time and all of his energy on doing this. And when we really understand in our hearts what time it is and how short time that we actually have left, it's going to teach us to number our days. And it's going to put an urgency behind our mission. The mission that's been put into our trust so that we will go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And when we really believe in our hearts that our time is short, we're going to find ourselves focusing all of our time and all of our energy and all of our resources on reaching the lost people of this world. But as long as we just have a nonchalant attitude toward the lost people that God has given us to reach this planet, all that we're doing is getting lots of good information from the book of Revelation. But that's not the point of the book. Knowing what we know, it ought to cause that information that we're going to make that 18-inch journey from our brains to our hearts. And when that happens, I guarantee you that's going to go to your hands and your feet. Okay? It's going to go to your life. Okay. So Peter tells us that knowing the times and seasons should make us live a holy and godly life. It should cause us to make every effort to win the lost. But then third, it should cause us to grow spiritually. Verse 17. Says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from your error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Okay, notice, someone who's truly saved cannot fall from your salvation, but they can fall from their own steadfastness. Verse 18, so he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, now Peter told us in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, all right, guys, here's the deal. It's your church, man, you get saved. What you need to, as newborns, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, you don't just get saved and just stay at that level and never grow. You start getting into the word of God. You desire the sincere milk of the word so you can grow. So in the same way that a new baby craves milk so they can grow physically, we are to crave the word of God so that we can grow spiritually. Okay, but listen. That's not just talking about learning facts from a book. Okay, it's talking about getting to know Christ himself. Look back in verse 18 again of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now knowledge of the Bible is going to make you look like you've grown. You ever seen those puffy jackets? You might even have one that people wear. It's like the winter thing where they got all the people kind of look. If you got a white one, you're going to look like the Michelin man. But you know, and people wear them and they make you look puffy. So Paul said, knowledge does the same thing. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. See, knowledge alone, it'll puff you, it'll make you look like you've grown. You may be even able to spot out some verses you learn and facts about the Bible, and you might even get people to make you think that you're the most knowledgeable person about the Bible ever. Okay, but really, all it's done is cause you to be puffy. You're soft and you're cute. But when you get to know Jesus through his word, you can't help but fall in love with Jesus. Look what the verse goes on to say. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, love, edifies. You see, knowledge puffs up, but falling in love with Jesus, it builds you up. It gives you spiritual muscle. See, we can't go to the Bible just to be filled with a bunch of facts. We go to the Bible because it is the only way that God has given us on this planet to know him better. And now, a lot of us know a whole lot more about the book of Revelation than we started a year and a half ago. Okay, you might be able to even explain the first 12 chapters. But has it caused you to be steadfast in your walk with Christ? Or is it all up here, but not yet down in our hearts? See, the word is not supposed to swell you up. It's supposed to humble you. And when through the word you start to fall in love with Jesus, that's when you're going to start growing. And that growth is going to begin to make you long for Jesus Christ to be glorified. And that's what he's talking about at the end of verse 18. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All of the stuff that we've been studying in the book of Revelation, all the stuff that we've seen, you know, that's going to soon take place on our planet, it ought to cause us to have a desire in our hearts for Jesus to truly get the glory that he deserves. I want you to see the last verse that was written to the Laodicean church. By the way, this is the church period in which we live. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay, so what the Holy Spirit of God is saying is that if you really listen to my word about what time it is on this planet, okay, when you really understand that, okay, then you're not going to keep sinning the same sins. You're going to have to deal with them, because it's going to cause you to live a holy and godly life. He's saying that if you really hear my word about what time it is on this planet, then you're not going to be able to see people on this earth that you know are going to go through the same awful tragedies that we talk about every week for a year and a half as we've studied this. You can't look at them and say, well, at least that judgment doesn't apply to me because I'm saved. No. Knowing these things will put something inside of you that says, man, if my Lord is long-suffering, and the only reason he hasn't come back is because he loves these people and he wants them to be saved, then you're going to fall in love with the lost people of this world and you're going to start sharing the gospel with them. The Holy Spirit is saying that if you really hear my word on this planet, then you're going to have a desire to grow in knowledge and the knowledge of Jesus. You're going to desire to know him. You're going to desire to love him. And what's going to happen is going to give you a desire to glorify him. And when that happens, man, things in your life are going to change. It's going to even start to make the way that you pray change, different. It's going to make you start to pray for that time when Jesus gets the glory that he truly deserves. And that's going to be when he comes back at the second coming and he's sitting on that throne on this earth ruling. And he's not going to get the glory that he truly deserves until that day. So when you come to that place where you want him to get that glory, you're going to pray that the Lord, the way the Lord taught us how to pray in Matthew 6:10, where we are praying for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And when that truly is the passion of your heart, it will be impossible to get up off your knees and then start doing all the horrible things that we've been talking about today. You can't do it. It'd be an impossibility when your heart is set that Jesus' kingdom is going to come. And you see, that's what the study of the book of Revelation ought to be doing in us. And if it is, awesome. Keep letting it do that. Okay. But if it isn't, you can get with the Lord and say, Lord, I do want to live for you. I do want to live for your purposes. So help me to cleanse myself of my sin, so I can focus on you and your church and your mission and your kingdom. If you really believe that Jesus is coming soon, then get right with God right now about whatever he's called your attention. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a few moments. I'm going to ask you a few questions here and just ask that you would just keep your heart open to what the Holy Spirit, how the way he wants to work in your life as Tammy plays. And listen, whatever the Holy Spirit showed to you today, will you take this time to deal with those things so you can have a right standing with your Lord and Savior? If you have sin in your life right now, you can confess it to the Lord. You can cleanse yourself from that sin, as Paul said. You can willfully turn away from that sin on your own. That's what that word repentance means. If you came in going one way, I pray that the direction that you would leave today would be going toward Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a few questions. And we'll turn this over to the Holy Spirit. You guys go ahead and stand with me. You'd say, Pastor, God spoke to me about my life today. And I do plan on dealing with it the way that God would have me deal with it. If God spoke to your life today, would you just quietly raise your hand so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you out. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you've never come into a relationship with God, by coming to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confessing that there's nothing that you can do to give you a relationship, you know, on your own, apart from going through Jesus. In other words, you've got to turn from your religion. You've got to turn from these good works that you've been trying to do to get you there. The only thing that's going to bring you to heaven is what the Lord Jesus Christ did to the cross and through his resurrection. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. For everyone here today, whether you know Jesus or not, before you go back into your life outside of these four walls, I am begging you to let God do what he wants to do in you and through you today. This study of Revelation is not just about all the good facts that we can get and whether we agree or disagree on the eschatology of these things. Never was it meant to do that. We're meant to keep these words because the time is at hand, guys. The time is at hand. I'm going to ask you to surrender today. The lights are down. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed. While Tammy is singing this song, listen, if you need to deal with the Lord today, do it. Do it. Don't let the devil win. Let the Holy Spirit just work on your life and you get with God and you confess him whatever it is. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to deal with the things, Lord, that you spoke to us about today. I know, Lord, that this is a church that loves you and wants to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be those people who just don't let the filthiness of this of the flesh, Lord. I pray that the purity that you want us to have and the blamelessness and the holiness, Lord, would be ours to claim because you already died for our sins. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would surrender to you, Lord, and they would know once and for all that they have a home with you in heaven. Lord, we turn this time over to you, Lord. I ask that the Holy Spirit would move in this congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen.